And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Upon his head were many crowns. And he had a name written which no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Amen. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And upon his vesture and upon his thigh, he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be written in their foreheads. And there shall be no more night, and they need not the light of a candle, nor the light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Thank God for the Bible. It tells me who I am. Thank God for the Bible. It tells me where I'm bound. Thank God for the Bible. It makes the way so plain. Thank God for the Bible. It exalts the Savior's name. And hasn't the Savior's name been exalted with our music this morning? And isn't it always? And isn't that the way it ought to be? Thank you, Dr. Johnson. I doctored him a few months ago. Everybody else up here is a doctor. He might as well be. And the choir and the special music. Hadn't it been wonderful? Thank God for a church that's in the old path. I'm telling you, there's nothing like the fundamentals of the faith, traditional music, and gospel preaching. Well, you know my favorite beatitude. I won't tell you what it is, you guess. But we have used enough runway. So let's get airborne. What do you say? Open your Bible. Well, by the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Amen. Let's see what God's thinking about in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 9. As you're finding your place in the ninth chapter of the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives. Amen. And the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I'm glad it's settled right here on earth in this wonderful book that we call the Bible, inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful and precious and perfect and pure and pontifical and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. I'm going to read from this timeless book, 2 Samuel chapter number 9, beginning at verse number 1 and down through the end of that chapter, verse number 13. I hope that you'll look at every word because every word is inspired and important. I read after we pray. Would you join with me as we pray together? Our Father and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to thee we come in the Holy Spirit, beseeching thy blessings upon this hour. How thankful we are for the music about the cross, about Christ, about Calvary, about conversion, about commitment, setting the stage for the preaching of thy word. Speak to every heart in this place today. Even the babies yonder in the nursery put eternity in their hearts. And the children and other places on the campus, I pray that you would speak to those who may be without Christ. They would come to know him as personal Savior today. Those who have come in undecided about their church membership, show them what you want them to do. Those that have come in with heavy hearts, with a burden, things didn't go this week like they thought they would go, in the home, with the family, on the job, with the boss man, with governmental officials, with the neighbors, whatever the burden, whatever the problem, whatever the trial, whatever the difficulty, depressed or despondent, discouraged, disillusioned and disappointed, bring them something today from your word that would help them to see the way more clearly. For our widows and widowers and those who have buried loved ones in recent days, comfort them, I pray. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, amen. 2 Samuel chapter number 9 at verse number 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was one of the house of Saul, a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Keep that in mind. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Please keep that word in mind, Lodebar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker and the son of Amiel from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt at Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. A word of background before I delve into the message. King Saul is now dead. And his three sons with him are dead, including Jonathan, the apparent heir to the throne. But God had other plans, for God chose a man after his own heart to sit on the throne. Amen. King Saul went from the pinnacle of greatness to the pit of despair. You know the story, perhaps, if you read it in 2 Samuel chapter 1. You'll find that verse 27, in just five words, gives his obituary. And here it is. How are the mighty fallen? The mighty King Saul, the mighty king that ruled Israel with a rod of iron, and his three sons are dead. David is now king of Israel. He's a rich man, a powerful man. He's a man of wealth, a man of dignity, and a man of compassion. He wants to honor the memory of Jonathan, his beloved friend, by showing kindness to some member of Saul's household. I read it in verse 1 and in verse 3. You can go back and read those. He's looking for someone in the house of Saul to whom he can pay kindness for Jonathan's sake. Remember the relationship that Jonathan and David had? A marvelous relationship. And now David is saying, I want to do something for somebody out of that household just for Jonathan's sake. Now the chief character in this story is Mephibosheth. He's mentioned no less than 7 or 8 times, either by name or reference. He's the son of Jonathan. He's the grandson of King Saul. Now, with that in mind, I've entitled the message, Feasting at the King's Table. I would have you note in the first place, you must put yourself, I must put myself alongside Mephibosheth if we're going to enjoy what's said in this message or be challenged or be encouraged by it. In the first place, you can feast at the king's table continually. That means always, forever, repeatedly. It said so in verse 7. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And in verse 10, thy master's son shall eat bread always at my table. And he did just that, according to verse 13. He dwelt in Jerusalem, and he ate at the king's table continually. Let it be known to all men everywhere, there's an abundant supply at the king's table today that can never, never, never be exhausted. Psalm 104 in verse 24 says, the earth is full of thy riches. And in Psalm number 36 at verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Consider that word, loving kindness. It's mentioned 240 times in the Old Testament. Most of those are in connection with God. Back in verse 7 of Psalm 36, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Someone asked the little boy, what's the difference between kindness and loving kindness? He said, well, when my mother gives me a piece of bread, that's kindness. When she puts peanut butter on it, that's loving kindness. Maybe I should tell you again, you've heard it before. Nobody goes to heaven who doesn't eat peanut butter. If you want proof, it's in the book of 1 Babylonians, chapter 1 and verse 1. Except thou dost eat peanut butter, thou shalt in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. I said that over to somewhere else. A little boy came up crying after. He said, preacher, I'm allergic to peanut butter. I said, that's all right, son. You're in a special dispensation. You'll go to heaven. You never have to worry about if there's enough in the Father's house. My Father's house is full. And all the food is paid for. And it's yours for the asking. And if you want proof, it's in Isaiah 55 in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You know what that means? It's absolutely free. I remember many years ago when I was a student at the Bible Baptist Seminary under Frank Norris and Louis Insminger. Dr. Insminger taught us a little course that we sing in the opening assembly, Brother Rigsby, at the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary. And it goes like this. Come up here, Brother Dr. Johnson, help me sing it. Ready? Now, we don't sing parts. Mm-mm. We just sing.
We just sing it okay.
Out. I'm glad salvation's free. I'm glad salvation's free. Salvation's free for you and me. You know why it's free, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus paid the sin debt at Calvary. By the way, I've told you before, but let me remind you again. Some of you are so forgetful. Jesus didn't put a down payment on your sin debt and expect you to pay it out in installments. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I remember growing up, we used to sing a song, and I hope we can find it. It's probably in one of the books. Brother Lindsay probably has it, if nobody else does. There was a time on earth when in the books of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. my name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled it long ago. Long ago, down on my knees, I settled it all. And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. Hallelujah, I'm saved. I'm satisfied. I'm justified. I'm secure. And I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Now, friend, you can go to the promised land only if you stop at Calvary and get your ticket stamped, paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. I notice in the second place, you can not only eat the king's table continually, but you can feast at the king's table royally. Verse 11 says, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons, not as a friend, not as a neighbor, not as an outsider, not as a stranger, not as a foreigner, not as a guest, not as an acquaintance, not as an intruder, not as a usurper, not as an impostor, not as a servant, not as a commoner, but as a son. When the prodigal son came home, Daddy didn't say, prepare my place out there on the back porch. Let him eat out there with the servants. Oh, no. He said, put the best robe on him. Cover up that stench of the hog pen. Put a ring on his finger. Relationship. Father and son. In the family. Put shoes on his feet. No servant wore shoes. For this my son was lost, and he's found. He was dead, and he's alive. The merchant calls him a customer. The doctor calls him a patient. The airliners call him a passenger. The neighbor calls him a friend. But Daddy calls him son. This, my son, was lost, is found, was dead. He's alive. Give him a place at the table. Thank God for sonship. You and I have a place in the family of God as sons at his table because we've been accepted. Did you know that? Ephesians 1:6, Paul wrote, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? Jesus, his only begotten son, the beloved son of God. Thank God, I say, for sonship. Came unto his own, John says in his first chapter, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. By the way, did you know that God doesn't have any grandchildren? We're all children, according to Galatians 3:26. We're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Papa, Daddy. What terms that is for us to refer to God. He's our Father. And the Greeks would have said, he's our papa, he's our daddy, he's everything that we need. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Did I tell you, my friends, that my father owns all the banks and all the businesses? He owns all the hotels, the gold mines, the silver mines, the platinum mines, the ruby mines, the diamond mines, all of the oil wells over all the seven continents of the world. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. By the way, did you know that you're looking at a prince? You know you're looking at a child of the king? Get a good look. You folks too, get a good look. Now go home and look in the mirror and you'll see another one. Not nearly so good looking, but you'll see another one. My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. A tent or a cottage? Why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, I now can sing, all glory to God, I'm a child of the King. Would you look back at verse number 5? I love, then King David sent, and watch this word, fetched him. That's an old-fashioned word. You know what it means? It means to go after and bring back. Not just to go after, but to go after and bring back. And that's exactly what David did. He fetched him. He went after. He brought him back from Lodibar. That word Lodibar means a barren land, a place of no pasture, no provision, no production, desolate, unproductive. I hasten to tell you, my friend, that God has brought us from a dry, barren land with no pasture. He's brought us to the king's table that is full and running over with manna from heaven. I'm living on a mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking from a fountain that shall never run dry. I'm eating on a manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land. Wow. I'm out of Lodibar, and I'm dwelling in a land of plenty. I see in the third place, I only have 33 of these, so just 30 more. No, I'm just kidding. This is one. You can feast at the king's table unashamedly. Did I ask you a while ago to remember that Mephibosheth was lame on both of his feet? Well, what in the world does that have to do with what we're talking about? That's a sad commentary. But listen carefully. The Jewish law said that no man could come into the presence of the king who had any kind of infirmity or deformity or disease. It was off limits. But wait a minute. Time out. Stay tuned. The law of God's almighty and amazing grace supersedes the Jewish law. Indeed, it supersedes all laws of mankind. All the rules, all the restrictions, all the regulations. You see, they brought to King Jesus the blind, the lame, the halt, the crippled, the lepers, the palsied, the paralyzed, the deaf, the dumb. And guess what? Jesus received them. Jesus loved them. Jesus reached out and touched them. Even those that had the worst kinds of diseases, Jesus reached out and touched them. And he healed them. Mephibosheth was lame on both of his feet. Now the question will be asked, can this man, lame on both of his feet, can he eat at the king's table? The answer is absolutely, positively, unequivocally, yes, he can. Listen, my friend, the king does not see the feet of his guest when they come to the table because they're covered by the tablecloth. And could I tell you, my friend, that when we come to God's table, he does not see our infirmities. He does not see our deformities. He does not see our defects. He does not see our deficiencies. He does not see that we are crippled with sin. He does not see that infectious disease that we call sin that we bring with us to the table. All because the tablecloth of Jesus' blood covers it all. The tablecloth of his sacrifice is long enough, wide enough, deep enough, and broad enough to cover every sin we've ever committed or ever will commit. I read in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there. And Calvary covers it all. Thank God for Calvary. Now, in conclusion, I want to show you three things, and please don't miss these. Three things that King David did for Mephibosheth that King Jesus, are you listening? Will do for you. Number one, he searched for him. Verse 5 says, he sent and fetched him, brought him back, brought him from poverty to plenty. He brought him from the poorhouse to the palace. You know what Jesus did for us? Same thing. Luke 19:10, I'm quoting Jesus now, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. My friend, hear me. The Son of God is on a personal manhunt for your never dying soul. I see a second thing. He removed all of his fears. Verse 7 says, and David said unto him, fear not. My friend, listen to me. Those two words can change your life. Did you know that they are used or their equivalent 365 times in the Bible? If I know my calendar, 365 times is one for every day. Fear not yesterday. Fear not today. Fear not tomorrow. Fear not forever how many tomorrows you have. Fear not, King David said to him, I'm surely going to show kindness to you for Jonathan's sake. I'm going to give you everything that belongs to you. Can I tell you that's what Jesus is doing for us? He said so in Luke 12:32. You don't want to miss this. I'm still quoting. By the way, I'd really love to quote Jesus. I think you know that by now. He's the greatest authority the world has ever known. When I quote him, I never have to worry about being misquoted. In Luke 12 and verse 32, Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't go around talking about how poor you are. You have the kingdom. We have the kingdom. He has given it to us. Do you believe what Jesus said? That's what he said. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. A third thing that King David did for Mephibosheth that Jesus will do for you. He gave him his rightful inheritance, what was coming to him. By the way, if we had what was coming to us, we would have awakened in hell this morning. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his mercy wherewith he loved us, saved us from our sins. But listen to this. King David said in verse 9, I have given him all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Everything, whatever was coming to him, whatever he was supposed to inherit as a member of Saul's household, a grandson, if you please, his daddy, Jonathan, is dead. He's going to get it all. Listen to what King Jesus has given to you and me and all who believe. It's written in 1 Peter 1 at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God by faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow, what a Savior. My friend, listen to me. If you're here today without the Savior, I want you to know this. You have a written invitation from the King himself. Did you get that? It's written in Matthew chapter 11 at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. My friend, the King's table is laden with all the goodies of God's grace. And I want you to know this. Please listen up. You can come to the King's table just as you are. You don't have to wait to get any better. God knows some of you can't get any worse. So just come as you are. And you can come now. Come, for all things are now ready. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I hope that you'll just take it to heart this morning. Jesus is waiting for you at the table. He's going to cover your crippled feet. He's going to cover all your... Calvary covers it all. I must tell you that life is uncertain. Death is sure. Sin is the curse. Christ is the cure. I have one final question. Are you listening? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? He came to seek and to save you from eternal damnation. He offers his salvation absolutely free. The debt's already been paid. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. With our heads bowed, in these very sacred and solemn moments, every head is bowed. I trust that you'll stay if you don't just have to leave. Listen very carefully. The invitation is to you. Who will be first, while our heads are bowed, who will be first to step out, commit your life to Jesus today? Even before we pray, before we sing, I invite you. Step out. Don't wait. The altar's open. Invitation has begun. God is speaking to your heart. Whatever the need. Maybe you're here and you've been eating the crumbs on the back porch. The table is spread in the dining room. The King is seated, and he wants you to sit down with him. Why not, Christian, get off those crumbs on the back porch and come on to the table? You who are without Christ, why don't you just come and say, yes, I want to commit my life to Jesus. I want to be saved. Father, we truly thank you for your precious word. Thank you for this hour and for this moment. I pray that you'd speak to every heart in this auditorium today. Some who need the Savior, some who need a church home, some are discouraged, and some have been eating on the crumbs on the back porch. Need to come into the dining room today, sit down by the King, and feast at the King's table. Oh, may it be so, dear Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, Brother Johnson will lead us in the invitation appeal.